Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you for joining me today digitally. Today we are looking at Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start today looking at verse 9. Please follow along in the text as I read. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for this time that we can study your truths in your word. I pray, Lord, for those that are listening, that you would soften their heart to the understanding of your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work within us and reveal to us the truth of your word. And I just pray, Lord, that this is a blessed time that we can study your truths together. I pray that this is something that we would learn and understand and that we would apply these truths to our lives. Let it not be just something that we look at and consider and wonder about and then move on and forget everything that we have learned, Lord. Let this be a practical time, but also a helpful time of our understanding. And I pray, Lord, that this would help us grow in you more and even mature as believers in you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, here as we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, and then we are in the last two verses of this section, verses 14 and 15. Now, you may notice a correlation with verse 12. So let's look back on verse 12 and look at it together with verses 14 through 15. So verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now in verse 12, Jesus is showing the need for us to forgive others. God has forgiven others and God has forgiven us. God expects that we will forgive others. Now consider the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. So the last verse in Ephesians chapter 4 is Ephesians 4:32. And it says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2 says, "Therefore," now, or we would look at it and say, "because of," so we look at this last verse and it says, "because of this, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Now, how can we walk in love if we refuse to forgive others? Now, how can we walk in love if we refuse to love our enemies? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, if we went just back one chapter, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now again, how can we love our enemies if we refuse to forgive them? Now hold your finger here, and let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I just want to look at a couple of verses here, starting in verse 12. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, that's fairly straightforward. As we are learning what God is teaching us through the scripture, we are expected to obey it and apply what we are learning. You know, to work on applying some of the same attributes that exist within God. And God gives us the ability to learn these things and apply these things to our lives. And then Christ forgave us, so we should forgive others, regardless of what they have done. Now, is there anything worse that man can do to you that was not done to Jesus Christ? Is there anything worse than Jesus taking on a lifetime of sin from every person that has or ever will exist? And I assure you that the physical, mental, and emotional pain were unlike anything anyone else has ever experienced. But the pain that he felt, even worse than that, was the spiritual pain. We have never experienced spiritual pain to the likes of what Jesus has. Now, spiritual pain is when we are grieved in our souls by a spiritual loss of some kind. You know, for instance, the mother who prays for her children to know God and yet they reject him will feel grief in her soul. And this is what we would call spiritual pain. Now, think of the spiritual pain that Jesus had for Judas. Jesus had been pouring the truth of God into that man's life, one who had all the opportunity to turn from his wickedness, and yet he still betrayed Jesus. What pain to see one that you have been guiding and shepherding and discipling turn on you, and not only want nothing to do with you, but is turning you over to the authorities for a crime that you didn't even commit. And then when Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, he suffered a great amount of spiritual pain and agony, the likes of which we will never fully understand. And yet Jesus never condemns anyone. He continues to offer forgiveness, and he invites his followers to do the same. Now, there is no pain that you can experience in this life that is greater than the pain that Jesus has borne on the cross for your own sins. Jesus has forgiven you, and he expects that you will in turn forgive others. Let's continue here in Colossians. We're actually going to jump down to verse 14. It says here, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, how in the world can we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, or let the word of Christ dwell richly within us, and still not be able to forgive others? Now, I think this is the problem area. There are those who claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet there is not much going on inside their heart, and they are not fortifying their hearts and their knowledge with God's word. They are not being reminded of God's goodness and grace in their own life. They take that for granted and expect everyone to forgive them, but refuse to forgive others. And sometimes it seems strange that there are those who respond in such a way, because it's like they are part of the club per se, but they don't know anything, or they know very little about the club. Now, I've met many people who claim to be Christians who identify that they have been a gospel believer for 5, for 10, or even 15 years. But if you ask them about what they believe, they just don't know. You know, they cannot give you a defense or a solid understanding of what they believe and why. if you take them through the Bible, they don't really know what the books, different books of the Bible really are all about, or even kind of generally what order they're in. They don't even know some of the most common verses or any verses at all. They don't have one memorized, not even John 3:16, which is the most well-known Bible verse on earth. And I'm seeing this more and more. And when we don't know what God's word has to say, it's no one else's fault because we all have it. We have it on our smartphones and we have it on our tablets and our computers. And most people have several copies in their homes. We just don't take the time to get to know it, which means that we are not taking the time to get to know what God thought was most important for us to know. Now, the average reader can read through the whole Bible in about 75 hours. That means that if you only spent 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, you would have finished it in less than a year. It's not just about reading our Bibles, but it's about getting to know our God, who is on page after page of the Scripture, and getting to understand what He wants us to know and learn and apply in our lives. Now, in order for the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us, we have to take the time to sit and study and to really get to know the Word of Christ. And if we are a gospel believer, we are going to want to do this because this is our Savior's special word to us. Now, sometimes we may need to pray for that focus and the help to study and understand God's word, but He will give it to us and He will help us to learn and grow. And if our passion is to know God more, He will help us if we ask Him for that help. Well, let's all turn over to Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18 that is a great parallel to verses 14 through 15 here in Matthew chapter 6. So let's go together here, Matthew chapter 18, and we will begin here in verse 21. Please follow along as I read. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven." Now, let me stop here for just a moment and point something out. First, I think that Peter was trying to be giving with the number seven. He was trying to give grace there. You know, instead of saying, "Should I forgive the person once or twice?" he expanded in what he thought would be merciful and suggest seven times as being a good number. Now think on that for just a moment. Man's mercy versus God's mercy is quite different. You know, to Jesus's point, he was not identifying that this was a math equation. Jesus isn't telling Peter to keep count of how many times he is forgiving someone until it reaches that maximum number. He is laying out a principle that we need to not limit our forgiveness. Look with me at verse 23. Jesus continues and he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." So the servant owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, this is an astronomical number. This means that the servant owed the king several millions of dollars. Just to give you an idea of that number. Now, there were many cities in that day that never pulled in even close to that amount. You know, I recently read that Galilee only collected 300 talents as its total revenue in 1 year, and this man owed 10,000 talents. Now, it's obvious that there is absolutely no way that this man could feasibly pay back his master, not even in a lifetime of working. And the master shows incredible grace and mercy in forgiving his servant. All right, so let's see how his servant pays that forward. Look with me at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, the servant that was forgiven found someone else that owed him basically the equivalent of $100, a very minuscule amount compared to what he had been forgiven. And we see the servant that was showed incredible mercy turning to others and denying them that same mercy and forgiveness. Instead, we just see the wickedness of his character lashing out at those around him. All right, look with me at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now make note, those who are cast into a debtor's prison are there until their debts are paid. And in the debtor's prison, you don't work off that debt. You are there because you cannot pay. And this man will suffer for the rest of his life. When the evil servant here cast that other servant who only owed him about $100 into prison, he put him in the regular debtor's prison. Now the master delivered the evil servant to the torturers until he pays up. In other words, he is not going to enjoy his time in debtor's prison at all. Now, thinking about this parable, the master forgave the servant, but the servant never actually asked for forgiveness. He asked for patience. He received forgiveness, but he did not repent of his wrongdoing. He left feeling relieved, but his character had not changed. He was still wicked, and he refused to show the forgiveness to others that had been offered to him. And because of his refusal to forgive others, he is not forgiven. Consider with me the end here at verse 35. Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Now, God will not forgive you if you refuse to forgive others. You know, the problem with not forgiving others is that when we refuse to forgive, we hold on to that sin that someone did against us, and it eats us up. It becomes a burden that we hold on to, and it weighs us down. And many times it causes bitterness and hate in our hearts, not just towards the one that hurt us, but towards others in our lives. It changes our character. It corrupts it. We allow sin in and we harden our hearts, all the while justifying that it is because of someone else that we are forced to think this way. But you know what? You are in charge of your own heart. Others do not make you sin in your heart. If you do not forgive another, that is your own choice. No one can make you be unforgiving. It is your choice whether to forgive or not. Now, the text here illustrates that God will not forgive those who do not forgive others. And let me clarify that this is not saying that those who have repented of their sin and have forgiveness and salvation of God, that they will be stripped of their salvation. You know, remember when we look at every text of the Bible, we have to look at it in context with every other text. And there is no way that once you have been forgiven of your sins, that you can have your salvation stripped away. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, once we are forgiven, we will always have our salvation. However, after salvation, while we are learning to be more like Christ, we still commit sin. And Jesus is identifying that these sins will not be forgiven if we refuse to forgive others. Now, that means that God will withhold his goodness from you, the goodness that he wants to give to you, the blessings that he most desires to shower you with, if you are harboring in your heart such a hatred for another that you refuse to forgive them. And I think this is really God giving us another incentive to forgive. He forgave. He wants you to forgive, not just so that the other person can feel better, but because a life that harbors anger towards another that refuses to forgive is an unhappy life. And it becomes an angry, broken life. And this life is not the character of the new man, the new Christian from Colossians chapter 3. Now, God means for restoration in our relationships. He never wants his own family to be fighting amongst themselves. He wants us to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us. Now, he also wants us to forgive our fellow man, just as he leaves the door open for others to be forgiven. And it is a hard place for someone to claim to be a follower of Christ and yet be unforgiving, because that is the opposite response of their master. Now, in closing, I want to answer a couple of questions regarding prayer. Question one, why do we ask for forgiveness of our sins in prayer if we have already had our sins forgiven at the point of salvation? Now, when we submit to the Lord, that is when we admit that we are a sinner and then repent of our sins, which is both asking for forgiveness of our sins and turning away from a sinful lifestyle, we are invited to be a part of God's family, and we are forgiven of all of the sins that we have committed up to that point. Now, as we learn how to live like Christ, we will still make mistakes along the way. And we will still have times that we sin, because after all, we are not perfect, but God is. And you may find seasons of life where you sin more than others. And you may have sins in your life that you need to learn to uproot from your life and be rid of. God promises that he will cleanse away the stain of all our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, if we simply ask for it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, God continues to love us and to show his mercy and shower us with blessings. But when we sin, we allow a barrier to come between us and God. Our communication is cut off. Our fellowship has been stopped. And God's blessings are withheld. This is a reminder to us that sin is always a problem. Sin is not good, and it does not bring happiness, joy, contentment, goodness, or real love. We have to confess that sin before our holy God and repent of it, letting go and being done with it. Now, for those who are gospel believers, you have that open channel in prayer to God. But sin closes that channel. And that is why at the beginning of our daily prayers, we start by confessing something that we know is there, or we begin by asking God to reveal to us any sin that is in our lives so that we can get it right before him. Now, for those Christians who desire to stay in their sin and not get it right, that barrier remains in place, preventing fellowship with God until we confess that sin. Question number two is, does prayer automatically change things without us having to do anything? Consider a few analogies on the way to answering this question. If I have a squeaky faucet and I pray that the squeak goes away and the problem repairs itself, in most cases, God allows that squeak to continue. Because God is not in heaven waving his hand like a magic wand to fix all of our inconveniences or problems. Much of his working is in the heart of man or on man's abilities to do the work. Now, if I prayed that God would give me the wisdom to figure out why my faucet is squeaky and the help to repair it, God would lead me to the right areas of wisdom to get the answer that I'm looking for. Now, think about this other analogy. If I sat on the couch watching or binge watching Netflix all day while I prayed for a job, I will most likely never get a job. And why is that? Because who cares if I prayed for a job? I'm not making any effort to get a job. In my heart, I just don't seem to care. Now, God wants to meet us in our problems and help us to get to the other side. He wants to lead us through his wisdom, his understanding, and with his strength to discover what we need in order to live in a manner that is pleasing to him. But he's not going to do all the work for us. Well, think of this one more analogy. If I'm praying for someone who has determined in their heart that they want to be depressed, or they want to give up, or they want to be in a particular state of mind, the Holy Spirit will work on their heart and they will have the choice to either stay in that state of mind or change. Now, if they want to change through prayer, God can and will help them. But if they refuse to change, you will likely not see any change. And that goes for the unrepentant heart, those who are not gospel believers. I can pray for that person to let go of their sin and to trust in God, and I know that when I pray, that the Holy Spirit is bringing that need to their attention. But it's ultimately their choice on how they respond. God doesn't make us robots. He doesn't just zap us and say, do this or do that. He gives us a choice. And people will be given that choice and will have the opportunity to respond or not to respond. Now, I have heard story after story of a friend or a spouse praying for another for 40 or 50 years before one day that person decided to turn to God. And for that new gospel believer, they likely heard the gospel presented to them hundreds, if not thousands, of times. But it was their choice as to whether or not they wanted to trust in God. You know, for the gospel believer that was praying all of those years, that is a reminder that we should never give up in our prayer. When we stop praying, the Holy Spirit stops working. No matter what, we need to be doing something. That is, we need to be obedient and faithful to God. Blessings come to the faithful. God may bless us with things that we didn't even ask for. He may bless us with things that we did ask for that came through another avenue that was unexpected or through another person. But we need to make sure that we are living in obedience to God in order for that channel of prayer to remain open with no barriers between us. All right, the last question is, does God always answer our prayers? The answer to that is yes. God always answers, and he answers in three ways. He answers with yes, no, and wait. John chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, as we have discussed, as long as we are asking for things according to God's will or according to his plan in our lives, he will give it to us. However, when God tells us no, it is because that thing that we are asking for is either not a part of his plan for your life, or it is something that is not good for you. We are limited to what we can see in our lives, but God sees the full picture. He knows what we need, what will help us thrive in life, and what will bring us down. We need to learn to trust in him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Now, when God says wait, that is sometimes the hardest thing for us to hear. You know, we have already set our own timetable in place for when we want to achieve something, or we want a certain level to our job, or we want a particular relationship, or we want a family, or we want a particular item, or even we want a change of heart to reach a certain maturity. Whatever it is, know this: you are not alone in waiting. God calls all Christians to wait at one time or another. And sometimes we wait because we need to grow in our understanding of Him before we are ready to receive what He wants to give. You know, we want everything quick today. You know, we live in a day and age where we don't have to wait very long for anything. But in the Bible, there was a lot of waiting for God to do things, because it's in the waiting that we grow and we prepare to be used in the manner that God wants over what we want. Now, God does a lot of good things for us when He has us wait. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, one of the biggest things that we need to remember is that we should not stop praying. Even when we are unsure what to pray, keep bringing it to God. Praying even the unknown bits of our hearts is where we learn to pray well. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There are so many more questions that we could ask and answer today about prayer. The Bible is filled with information about how to have a better and a very real and growing prayer life, and we do not have all the time to go through that today. And that is why on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. we have a time of prayer, where we first study a truth that affects our prayer life, and then we put that truth into practice by praying for each other and praying for the ministry and such. If you have more questions about prayer, I invite you to join us for our weekly hour of prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we've had to come together and learn and study the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the example prayer that we have here in Matthew chapter 6 that You've given to us, Lord, as we see through Your own words where You would position each thought, how You would consider God first and God's needs and God's will before our own. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us building blocks of understanding to help us better understand how we can have a better prayer life, even how we can have a better relationship with both You and with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would be people of prayer, that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we can learn to pray better every day. I pray for those who are unsure of prayer and who may be even unsure of their salvation, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone listening that doesn't know for sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven with You, Lord God, that You would use the Holy Spirit to soften their heart and their understanding. And I pray, Lord, that You would give them discernment through Scripture to be able to find the way to You. Lord, I pray these same people would reach out to me. I'll be praying for them. But I pray, Lord, as well, that as they reach out, Lord, that You would give me the opportunity to be able to talk to them and help them understand what it means to be a gospel believer. Lord, I pray that You would continue to teach us in Your Word how to pray, how to be better a people of prayer, how to communicate with You better. And I pray, Lord, that even the truths that we learned today would be something that people can hide in their hearts, that they can apply and put to practice in an everyday fashion. Thank You for giving us Your truth and a picture of Your love through God's Word. I pray that we would use it wisely and apply it to our lives this week. In Your name, I pray these things. Amen.